find that and follow along, that would be splendid. So the story of Daniel in the lion's den, it's set in the halls of power. It's set in, you know, the realm, the rarefied air of the leaders of the whole empire, the greatest empire in the world at the time, the Medo-Persian Empire, which had just wiped out the Babylonian Empire. And so it's a scene that's kind of unfamiliar to us, long ago and very high up. And yet, when the chapter opens, it opens with a scene that feels very familiar. People kind of gathered around the water cooler or the break room, criticizing and complaining about somebody else, especially the person in charge, and conniving and plotting. And so we feel like we're in the story and we can relate to Daniel. Oh, how terrible it would be to have people talking this way about you. The trouble, the trap with this chapter, this story of Daniel in the lion's den, is that we can make it too much about Daniel and too much about ourselves and too much about how to succeed in difficult circumstances. And that's not what it's about. The main character is not Daniel. The main character is God. And God is showing a glimmer of his power and his glory to encourage his discouraged people. And may God's people find encouragement this morning as we read through the chapter. So Daniel chapter 6, let's just look at the first five verses and start there. This conversation among the leaders. So Daniel chapter 6, it pleased Darius, the new king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So this book and this story of Daniel in the lion's den are written to the servants of God, written to God's people whose thinking is upside down. They're thinking that the center of power in the world is now in Babylon and in the emperor, the empire and the emperor's throne. But it's not. The power is just where it's always been, with Israel's God. So they're feeling like Israel's God is down at the bottom and the emperor is at the top. That Israel's God is the deity of a burned out city and a demolished temple. And that the emperor is the one who has the power and the authority and the honor in the world. But Daniel 6, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, is written to show, no, God is on top, not people. So this story opens the secrets of the court of the king of Babylon, and shows the true weakness of the king and the true power that it rests with God. So Daniel is this character who, as you read through the stories at the beginning of the book of Daniel, again and again, he rises. He rises in power. He rises in prominence. And it's easy to take the story as, you know, keys to success. Maybe if I follow the diet that Daniel followed, or if I look for the principles and pull out the principles from the book of Daniel and find out how to be successful, then I can also be successful like Daniel. And that's not what the story is about at all. The story is about how God raises Daniel up to show that he is above all. So Daniel 6 is the story of a trap. It's the story of a target who is trapped and disposed of. So first there's the picking of the target. That's Daniel. The section we've just read about, they're setting their sights on him. And then there's the trap. The trap is set. The trap is sprung. And finally, the target is secured and disposed of. It's the story of the targeting and trapping of Daniel, the plot against Daniel. But the key idea in the story actually appears written in verse 26 and spelled out for us by the king in his proclamation and decree at the end of the story. So chapter 6:26, the king writes, "I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." That's the application of the story. Tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. And that's how we should view God. People are trembling and fearing before great things in the world, great powers, great trends, great opinions, great people. But Daniel 6 reminds us that God is the one before whom we should tremble and fear. And this is Daniel's principle. This is what Daniel lives by. He trembles and fears before the living God, and it leads to trouble. The original readers, the people who first received the book of Daniel and read it, they knew that they ought to tremble and fear before God. They knew that God is supposed to be the one who receives all honor and the one who is supposed to be waited upon, and we're supposed to expect deliverance from him, that we're supposed to be in dread of him and not of people, but they're discouraged. And they feel that fearing God and waiting for God and trusting in God is a dead end. And so this story is given to show a glimmer of God's power, to remind God's people of his presence and to encourage them. So the passage the part we just read, the first paragraph of chapter 6, it shows how the target is picked. God's servant is the target. So why is Daniel a target? The reason that Daniel is targeted is because he trembles and fears before the living God. He fears God. Being God's servant is what makes him vulnerable. So there's, in verse 4, you know, they're looking for all kinds of complaints and challenges and accusations to bring against him. You know, they're gathered together. They're talking in a huddled whisper. They're kind of looking behind their back to see who's watching. And they're trying to connive and look for any way that they can find a fault with him. But it says in verse 4, the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint, but they could find no ground for complaint nor any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. He's not corrupt, but he's diligent. Why? Because he fears God, and so he is faithful in his work. He realizes that it's God who has put him in the place that he is in, and so he is going to serve faithfully where he is. He has an excellent spirit in him, it says in verse 3, an excellent spirit. It reminds us of other things that were said about Daniel in the book. King Nebuchadnezzar, the previous king of Babylon, had said that in Daniel is the spirit of the holy gods. There is a remarkable spirit in Daniel. It's the spirit of Christ. And of course, Christ also was targeted. He became the target because of his faithfulness, because he feared and served God. And so you also to the extent that you're a servant of God and follow him, you have a target on your back. The more that you're blessed with the Spirit of Christ, the more that your prayers are answered, the more that you grow spiritually, the more that you conform to the image of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit within you, the more you have a target on your back. So wear it with pride. It's the emblem of a follower of Jesus. If you fear God, if you tremble at his name, you can make others look bad, the way that Daniel did. On the workplace, on the work site, in the office, you're the one who carries out your responsibilities, and you keep working when the boss isn't looking. And then this makes you unpopular because you got something done that day when nobody else could. In school, you're the one who studies for the exam, and then you get a good grade, and everyone's mad at you because you ruined the curve. Now you're getting a high grade, and it makes everybody else look bad. Uncompromising principles can make other people look like rats. And you know, the rat race is for rats. So what are you doing in it? And being faithful and being a servant of God and fearing the Lord can make you vulnerable. Principles are too expensive to be afforded. And so some businesses dispose of them and dispense of them in order to make a profit. So it can be a challenge for us to try to live the way that Daniel lived and to take to heart the message that we should fear and trust and honor God and tremble before his name. Because if we do, then we're suckers and we're vulnerable and we face danger. So Daniel is a target. And the trap is set. From verses 6 through 15, we have Daniel being trapped. Here's the plot being laid out and carried out. But the first few verses 6 through 9, the trap is set, and God's servant is trapped. So let me read verses 6 through 9. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So there it is. Everything is set up. These men are free of any kind of principles. They don't have to follow the rules. So they're free to bend the truth. They say that all the high officials and satraps are in agreement with this. But that's not true, is it? There was one person left out of the council, a very important one, by the way. And they operate by flattery, flattering the king, that there's going to be a holiday from worshiping or giving petition to any other god except the king. It's like a fast from, you know, from social media or something. We're going to have a fast from praying to any other god for 30 days, unless it's just an appeal to the king and treating him as if he is the substitute and the go-between for all gods. So they think royal power is ultimate. They're worldly in their thinking, and they think that they can manipulate the royal power, that it's in their hands. So Daniel has already been living in a lion's den for a long time. The trap is set, and then the trap is sprung. So verses 10 through 13. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Verse 12 to 13, yeah. They came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So they have sprung the trap. Daniel's been caught. And just one interesting thing I wanted to point out to you in this section here. It's the word there in verse 11, in the version that I'm reading, the English Standard Version. It's translated with the phrase, they came by agreement. I don't know, some of your translations may say they came thronging. It's a little bit hard to translate the word because it's a rare word. Of course, here this section of Daniel is actually in a different dialect, Aramaic. But even in the Hebrew Bible, the same word is used, but it's very rare, so it's hard to translate. So in my version here, there's a footnote to try to bring out possible other meanings. A rare word. This rare word occurs three times in this story. Three times in verse 6, in verse 11, and in verse 15, at every stage of springing the trap and of entrapping Daniel, they throng together. These people come together with this rare word, the word, I'll say it to you, ragash. So they come together. And so it's kind of outstanding when a word is repeated like this, and when an unusual word is repeated, it's a literary device, and I'll tell you what, this word appears one other place in the whole Bible, and it's in the context of a conspiracy and of a plot, and of a conspiracy and a plot that completely fails, completely goes south. It's in Psalm 2. It's the second word of the psalm. It's practically the title, because the first word is just why, and the second word is ragash. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot together against the Lord and his anointed? So the nations are plotting and engaging in a conspiracy. So those first psalms, they're the ones that just set the themes for the book of Psalms, for the worship of God's people, as they worship the God who reigns. And Psalm 2 is about how the king, the Messiah, God's servant, is the victor over all of his enemies. And he completely dashes them to pieces. Their conspiracy fails. So don't be afraid. Daniel indeed has been caught in the trap. But there's something echoing in the vocabulary that reminds us that their plot will not ultimately succeed because they're dealing with God. So the trap is set, the trap is sprung, and the target is secured. Verses 14 and 15, they want to make sure that this really takes. So they come to the king, verse 14, and 15, the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. They succeed in forcing the king's hand, but they show that they are his enemies, that they are against his purposes. They're trying to do the opposite of what he's trying to do. So they have shown that they are his manipulators, that all along they knew, and that they've been steering and conniving and plotting against the king and his purposes. And so pity your opponents. They're fighting against God when they fight against God's servants. You're just in their way when they're fighting against God. Pity the one who sets out to fight against the Lord. These plotters and connivers and trappers have secured themselves in their own trap. So why is Daniel trapped? Look at it back there in verse 10. Here's the moment when he's trapped. Daniel knows that the document is signed, and when he knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows where people can see, and they knew his habits. In his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He didn't give up an inch. Oh, I would have found it so hard to do that. Can't God hear me when I pray silently? Can't God hear me when I close the window? Can't God still hear me? Or if I take a few days off, can't he remember the things I prayed before? Doesn't he already know everything I'm going to pray? What's so important about praying to God right now? Why do I have to continue on? I'm just going to get into trouble. I'm just going to step into a trap. But Daniel trembles and fears before the living God. And so he won't give up an inch. He continues on praying as he has done. Jesus also sprang the trap on himself. He set his face toward Jerusalem. People warned him not to go. They warned him of the danger there. He confronted the leaders. He chose not to escape. He had many opportunities to avoid what befell him. Is Christianity really a crutch for the weak? You sure have to be strong to use this crutch. I think atheism is a crutch. Because if I'm an atheist, I can pick and choose which principles I will follow and when. Sometimes you have to spring the trap on yourself. You have to redo the tax form and send it in. You have to confront your boss or your friend or your loved one. I made a call to someone who was a member of our church who was just going off the rails. She was actually going to get married, which is, you know, praise God, it's none of my business, go ahead and get married. But she was going to get married in a situation that was really harmful to herself. And her family she had broken relationships with her family and all her friends over this plan. And she had told me who was going to conduct the wedding, so I called her up. I called my friend up, and I let her know that I was going to call this person and talk to them and offer to answer any questions that they have. I stepped into a trap. Sometimes you have to step into a trap, and you know you're going to catch flack for it, but you have to be faithful. You have to do what you have to do and let the chips fall where they may. God is there. And it's worth it to follow him, to trust him, to do his will. Well, the target was picked, the target was trapped and secured, and now the target is disposed of, verses 16 through 18. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. People go down into the lion's den, but they don't come out. It's one way. According to the International Society for Human Rights, which is a secular observatory in Frankfurt, Germany, 80% of all acts of religious discrimination in the world today are directed at Christians. It's not unusual for Christians. It's the most common thing for Christians to experience this kind of opposition and entrapment. We hear the big stories even in the news, the hundreds of girls kidnapped from a Christian community where there's a school in Nigeria by terrorists, kidnapped to be sold off as brides because they oppose education of women. We hear about the thousands of Christians driven from their homes in Mosul, Iraq. But we don't hear about the daily murders and the daily oppression and discrimination that face God's people around the world. Well, the target has been dropped there into the lion's den. But some interesting things have happened. Things have turned around already and gone backwards. Do you notice that the king has changed his mind and he's grieving? So the king, whose laws can never be changed, has to change his laws. So there's this rule that when the king of the Medes and the Persians makes a law, it can never be changed because the king could never be wrong, could he? He could never make a mistake. He could never have to say he's sorry. No, but here the king is, and he's grieving, and he's sorry. All of that solemnity of unchangeable laws was only a mask. But Daniel never changed. He continued without ceasing to serve his God and to fear his God. And that's why Daniel is in the lion's den. But the king is powerless, impotent, unable to carry out his will. What use is it to be the king? He calls out to God. He appeals to God. He makes his petition to God to rescue Daniel, thus trampling his own decree. God is on top, not the empire of the Medes and the Persians, not the king who is ruling over Babylon, but God is on top. So then we have the turnabout, verses 19 through 24. Let's read these verses. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. It wasn't that the lions weren't hungry. a terrifying, horrifying judgment, but these were the kinds of judgments that were carried out in the pagan empires. Daniel is delivered because he serves God. That's the point in verses 20 to 22. Daniel says that the angel came and delivered him because he has continually been serving God. And Daniel says, God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. God is the defender of his servant. And he's the defender of the one who trembles and fears before him. So Daniel's not such a sucker. I think that the thing that we need to see here is not that God always rescues the person who trusts him and that people are always rescued when they're thrown into lions' dens. They're always rescued from the trap. It didn't happen in Daniel's day. The people who were reading the book of Daniel had lost their loved ones who had been faithful. They knew that faithful people really did put themselves in harm's way, just as Daniel did. Just as Daniel was given a one-way trip, so had many, and they didn't miraculously come back. But Daniel gives us, in his life, in his experience, a glimmer of God's power. God raises Daniel up especially and peculiarly and particularly to show his own power and to encourage his people to continue trusting in him. And so Daniel becomes a little foreshadow and a little shadow and prediction of the coming Messiah, who would be put down into a tomb, and the stone would be laid over the mouth, and the royal seal would be placed there, and it would be guarded so that nothing should change in the circumstances of the one buried there. And yet the stone was rolled away, and the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, and there was no harm found in him, and he was marveled at by those who saw him. So Jesus, even though he stepped into the trap, even though he was disposed of and killed, yet he rose again and he lives as conqueror. And so we have hope in him that we too will have victory over death, that death is not final because in Christ there is resurrection. Even Daniel fixes his hope finally on the resurrection. The last verse of the book of Daniel drives the point home. In chapter 12, verse 13, "But go your way till the end." An angel speaking to Daniel in the last of his visions. "Go your way till the end, and you shall rest," which means you will die, "and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Hope in the resurrection. It's more clear for us today because Jesus has been raised from the dead and the promise has been given to us in such plain words in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, that God will raise and reward everyone who trembles and fears before his name. And so the king sees all of this, and he responds by sending out a decree. Let's read that in verses 25 to the end. "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions.' So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. God delivers his people. Let's continue to trust in him, to fear him, and not all of the powers, not all of the polls and the opinions and the pundits and the people who threaten and who seem to overwhelm us with their threats and the danger that can come from us. Let's not fear that we're suckers because we're faithful to the Lord and we follow him. Let's make it our principle to fear the Lord, to tremble before his name, and to trust him. Let's pray. Father, what an encouragement we've had this morning that you are faithful, that you remember your people, that your promises are true and reliable and trustworthy and never disappoint. Father, it may be that there will be tears that we will have on that last day, but we have your promise that you will wipe them all from our eyes, you yourself, and not another hand, that you will be with us. The vision of Christ, which encourages us and which we live for today, though we see it only as a glimmer now, we will see it in fullness, and that will be our reward. Seeing you, seeing our God, being with you in your presence. And so, Father, we've received the glimmer that you've made known in your word, the glimmers that you've poured out in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And we see Christ as through a mirror, dimly. And Father, one day we will see face to face. Strengthen us to hold fast through whatever comes and to honor you, to recognize that you are the living God, that you are a rewarder of your people, that you are worth everything that we're called to pass through, that you hold our lives in your hands and that no one holds you in their hands. And Father, that we're before you. Let us be free as we trust ourselves to you, in Jesus' name, amen.